Less than an hour ago, obviously, Pastor Wes said, I think I need to go to the hospital and be with Tom. And he was ready to walk out, and I said, I need your microphone. Because up until that point, I had no idea that Pastor Wes was going to need to leave and that someone else would need to stand in. And so I took his microphone, and I just took a moment to pray, and I said, Lord God, what should I share from the Bible with this group today? And one of the things that I always believe in life is that God expects us to do with what we have, with the way he's working through us currently. And one of the traditional things that Christian people do is read their Bible. And that regular, perhaps daily, reading of the Bible serves any number of purposes. One of the purposes that it shares is obviously for us to walk in the truth of God's Word. I heard someone describing a situation a few weeks, perhaps a month back, where someone whom they knew as a believer, they were having communication with after some time, and the person said, well, I'm not really reading my Bible anymore, but I'm spending a lot of really meaningful time in prayer. And as I talked with the individual that recounted this to me, it was my daughter, Erin, is actually who it was, now that I remember. We were considering the fact that that is very dangerous. Now, before you say, I didn't hear him right, spending a lot of time in prayer is very dangerous if at the same time you are not spending time in God's Word. And the reason for that, the reason why I would say that, the reason why Erin agreed with me on that point, is that if we are spending a lot of time praying and not being reminded of the truth of the teaching of Scripture, our prayers can start to wander afoul, as was the case with this young man that she was talking to. He was getting to the point in his life where he was praying to God about things that were scripturally unsound. And so we were reminded how important it is to stay in God's Word and be reminded of the truth of Scripture, even in part, so that we can have our own prayer life guided properly by the truth which God has preserved and shared with us over the years. And so when I thought about what to share today, I thought, well, what I should really do is just share with people what I've been reading. And it didn't occur to me, actually, until just a few moments ago, how it would actually connect. For reasons that I'm not going to get into in great depth, I have been reading a lot in recent months the passages in Scripture concerning marriage and divorce. And you know, as Christians, we sometimes get labeled by others as being preoccupied with notions of the traditional family. And concerning the pro-life movement, we can sometimes be told that we care about the child, but we don't care about the mother. And sometimes we end up having to wear these labels because others may not fully understand exactly what's motivating us. And one of the things that the church in general has defended down through the years, besides the very sanctity of life, is actually the sanctity of family life. And we might at times say, oh, are we just being, what were their names, Ward and June Cleaver? Was that their names and Leave It to Beaver? That's one of the common things that people will say. Oh, you're stuck in your old lifestyle. You got to realize that many people today are living in single-family households, and many people today don't have the kind of background that you and the church live in. But The thing that I think we need to be reminded of is what the relationship is between family life and church life and our very faith in Christ itself. So what I want to do this morning is read to you a little bit from Ephesians chapter 5. This is a passage that many people in the world are kind of embarrassed by, because it starts out with a line that just is not politically correct. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, it says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." Really? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands? How archaic, how cavemanish, how insert the label of your choice. That doesn't really fit with the way we think of things today. Verse 21 is okay. We're not crazy about the word submit, but submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But then in verse 22, to say, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord." Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Oh no. "As Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." Now you see why I didn't want to share what I'd been reading recently. "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their own husbands in everything." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I think this passage is so often misunderstood because people get hung up on the starting point and whether or not in today's society wives should have to submit to their husbands without realizing the picture that's being described there. In that passage was a quote from the book of Genesis when God created Adam and Eve, and a reference made, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." A marriage between a husband and wife is designed to be a picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the believers of the church. The problem with broken marriages is that it's not correctly depicting a God who is fully devoted to us and will not leave us no matter what happens. The problem with a broken marriage is that it depicts a situation in which someone can be tired of the obligations of the relationship, feeling encumbered by the weight of it all and wanting to just be free of it. And it does devastating damage to the image that should be before us of God's profound and unrelenting and unstoppable love for us as the members of the church. And notice, if you will, that in Ephesians, Paul does not describe a picture-perfect marriage. He describes a marriage in which wives need to be reminded to submit themselves to their husbands, and husbands need to be reminded to love their wives, not quite a bit, not a whole lot. Husbands need to be reminded to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The reminder is because as people, we don't tend to live that way. The reminder is because as people, we tend to focus on ways in which we want to have our expectations met. We want to focus on ways in which we've been disappointed or let down in life. But we need to be reminded that marriage is something, as are all relationships with people in general, something that needs to be worked on with unrelenting effort, and frankly, only by the strength of God, to be able to submit ourselves, to be able to love our spouse as Christ would love the church, to be able to let go of our expectations and to be willing to acknowledge but not get hung up on the ways in which we've been disappointed. And we model then not only to children but to the world around us in these relationships the very foundational relationship of all creation, which is a God who loves us and won't stop loving us, and won't stop forgiving us, and will never leave us or forsake us. And that's why we, as the Christian church, cling to the tradition, to the imagery of marriage and family, because we are depicting the very relationship that we have with God. I don't by any means mean to suggest that it's always easy. In fact, I was reading an article this past week in which a Christian woman who's engaged in counseling, actually it came through the care leader ministry from which we get our grief share and divorce care materials for our support groups. And she was saying in this article that she believes that part of the problem as to why so many couples divorce, and it's interesting, I want to take just a moment to point something out. I learned a couple of years ago from a Christian family expert by the name of Juliana Slattery. She discovered something strange. She had been sharing in her marriage seminars this statistic about how nearly half of all couples these days divorce. And in doing some background research and trying to put together a deeper part of that whole discussion, she found that she was getting data that was in conflict. Namely, that she couldn't find any data that suggested that half of today's couples are getting divorced. And she really put her staff to work. She said, something's wrong here. Why doesn't this data jibe correctly to show the statistic that we know that half of all couples are ending up getting divorced? Staff finally came back and said, because apparently it isn't true. We can't find any data to support it. They racked their brains. They said, where did this come from? I don't want to impugn any one group. I think it was the Barna Research Company had shared in the early 80s a stat which has generated that whole notion. It turns out that what the research company's statistic data was that with the trend of increased numbers of couples getting divorced, they were projecting that at that, am I using the word trajectory correctly? At about our time now, half of all couples would be getting divorced. It never actually happened. Don't get me wrong. There are a lot of couples around who get divorced. There are a number of couples within the Christian church who get divorced, but the stat is nothing close to 50%. In fact, Juliana Slattery believes that the stat across the country in general is probably closer to 25%, and the number of Christian couples who have been divorced is probably closer to or as low as 10%. Now, what does the statistic matter? Juliana Slattery was sharing that the problem with that statistic is if a couple finds themselves in relational difficulty and they believe that half of all marriages end in divorce, it's discouraging to try to work it out. It's so easy for us as people to say, well, so many other people have had this problem and they haven't been able to work it out. But she found herself realizing that in her own work and marriage seminars, she needed to encourage people by the fact that most marriages do work out. That the reason why the statistic had gotten fouled up was it was kind of a blend of things that weren't actual statistics and some current statistics which have led people to believe that the rate of divorce was that high. Now, this connects back to this other article I was reading this week by a different family counselor. And she said that the problem is so many couples, particularly young couples, which is where the highest rate of divorce actually is, the problem is so many young couples enter into marriage believing that they're entering some sort of glorious state with their soulmate, whom God has brought them to. And for many of us, we were attracted to our mates because of the things about them that were different from us. And we found them appealing. We all look at our own lives and see things that we don't like. And so when we're at young, marriageable age, we tend to be drawn to people, potential mates, who have differences from us, which to us we see as strengths. Then when the marriage begins, those differences often become not so delightful. Those differences can become, you know, that's not the way I do things. That's not the way I grew up. My dad wasn't like that. My mom didn't make food like that. Whatever, fill in the blank, all of a sudden those differences become disappointments in marriage. And too many people, too many young people in particular, are discouraged by that and believe that what has happened was that they've somehow ended up in the wrong relationship. But you'll notice you can peruse all of Scripture, and Scripture will tell us about people of godly character. And it will tell us about the sanctity of marriage. It never once mentions anything about finding the one person you're supposed to be married to. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that that means Scripture is teaching that you may very well be married to multiple people. What I'm rather suggesting is that Scripture calls us to be faithful in marriage regardless of who we're married to. Our calling is not to find our soulmate. And as we go through married life and we see differences between us that become annoyances, the challenge is to be willing, husbands, to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Colossians chapter 2, let me flip over there for fear of getting into something that Pastor Wes is going to touch on shortly. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That passage is true for any relationship that we might find ourselves in. But while it's not situated in a way to be aimed directly at husbands and wives, it speaks so strongly to husbands and wives to be able to bear with one another and to put on virtues of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know, forgiveness is central in the gospel message, our being forgiven by God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. One of the greatest challenges that we have as people, even as believers, especially living our lives, is to be willing to practice forgiveness in all of our relationships. And to the extent to which we are able to conduct ourselves, not in perfect marriages, for none of us have them. Certainly my wife doesn't have a perfect marriage. The challenge is for us to be willing to forgive each other and demonstrate the kind of committed love that God has demonstrated to us as the people of the world. Will you join me now as we pray? Father God, your word is indeed so rich with truth on any number of topics. And Lord God, as we've looked today at the topic of Christian ministry and traditional Christian families and love and forgiveness, I pray, Father God, that this message would not go out as one that is in any way condemning. Rather, Father, that this message was offered as a means of helping us to see your profound love for us. And when we face challenges in marriage that to us at times might seem insurmountable, we can be reminded of a God who has had to forgive and restore relationship with us in the face of insurmountable and unrelenting disobedience on our part. I pray, Lord God, that you would strengthen us by your Holy Spirit to be able to be in our lives some portion of the image of what you are to this world, so that we might carry the gospel message forward, not only in word, but in deed, right down to the level at which we live our lives before others. I pray that you would strengthen us to this end, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.